So I want to talk about setting the captives free. You know, I see some churches, not all churches, but some churches, where, you know, people are in the church and they have a glass ceiling over them. They can't move any further spiritually because the church leaders don't believe in the theology about healing or, you know, or even speaking in tongues or baptism or anything. And they have a very limited theology. Some churches are spirit-filled. The whole church is spirit-filled, which is a real doozy. I've seen one church, or many churches, have been spirit-filled. They all speak in tongues. They've all been baptized, but they don't believe in demons. They think they're a figment of your imagination. They're an outward working of a unstable mind. So, you know, these churches are captive by their lack of true theology. You know, it's like being in a concentration camp, I suppose. You know, when you try to get out, there's a whole 5 kilometers of heavy woods with landmines around just outside the perimeter of the concentration camp. And if you get through the barbed wire gates, you've got the landmines to contend with. So a lot of people, they get out there, they see people blowing up, and they never leave the concentration camp. I remember once, many years ago, we had some friends in a church, and they sent me a letter telling me how the church imploded and how it went from being happy to implosion and scattering and division and breaking up and falling away. So they sent me this letter in great detail and read basically like this, that the pastors started praying and they could see that they were lacking in ministering to the saints in the church, so they started praying. And they started dealing with their situation and their own situation, and they started repenting. And they went to the church and they stood up and said to them, "We felt that we were lacking. We were just getting up and giving sermons just out of our own thoughts, not energized by the Holy Spirit, no moving of the Spirit, and we just started praying, and now we feel alive, and we want you all to feel alive as well. And we found freedom in the Spirit." And the congregation, some of the congregation, they ring up the head church and they say, "Our pastors have gone haywire." So the head church comes down and looks at them and says, "Oh, none of that. You've got to be stable. You can't be too over the top spiritually. If you get too on fire, you become unstable." And so they shut it down. They told the pastors, "You can't go preaching anything further than what we have allowed." And the pastors, they got really upset. And they said, "No, we found the love of God. We found joy and peace." And so the church said, "It's our way or the highway." And so they had a big split. So half of the church split. And the other half that stayed with the head church, they went back to their same old, same old. And the other ones who got enlightened, they were on their own. So they were just trying to form a church. And they crashed and burned 6 months later. They were all, marriages broke up, all this stuff. The pastors split up. They all got into fighting and all this stuff. And, this person sent me the letter of this whole thing and how it progressed. And I thought, what a crazy church. What a crazy situation. And I actually, my thoughts went with the original church. Don't be crazy. Don't go over the top. Until I started praying for 5 hours a day about 10 years ago in 2009. And the same thing happened to me. You know, I said to the pastors, "I found more than I've found in 25 years. And they said, "We can't have that here." And I said, "Well, you know, I mean, before I started praying, this letter meant everything to me. I thought, this is the fix-up. Don't let people go too crazy. They become unstable. And stay within the confines of the church. Stay safe inside the compound. Stay safe inside the concentration camp. If you go out, you end up getting your legs blown off by landmines. So, you know, I was dead against breaking out of the compound. I was a true believer in staying in the compound and staying in the church. People wanted to leave the church. I said, listen, the years ago we get people who split up and say, I want to leave the church. This church is useless, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I'd say to them, listen, if you think there's holes in the church, sit down and pray and help through prayer. And they'd say, no, no, no. I said, well, that's the best way. I just didn't realize that our prayers weren't enough to settle things in the church, to settle disputes, because we weren't praying enough. It wasn't until I started praying for 5 hours a day that I broke out of my own compound, my own captivity. I broke out of my own limited theology, my own limited understanding. I was captive by a limited amount of understanding of the Bible. I broke out of it. I went back to the church and I said to them, I found a new way of life. It's 20 times better than what I've been doing for 25 years. And they just said to me, no. You know, what really broke it is they said, you're not allowed to call sickness a name. When you pray for somebody and they're sick, you say, God, please heal them of this sickness. And I said, yeah, but it's got a name. The Bible says, let everything that is named bow its knee in heaven and earth beneath the earth. Everything. So sickness has a name. Colds have a name. Flu has a name. Matter of fact, Jesus rebuked a fever. What did he say to Peter's mother-in-law? Nice fever, please leave. No, he rebuked it. He said, fever, go. And a few other things. And the fever ran. But they didn't listen to me. They actually had a church council about the whole thing. And they had their annual church gathering where all the churches from all over the country gather. And they mentioned that to them. And they said, no, 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 no. And then I started bringing up things about demons. I said, you know, I think demons are real. And they said, no, they're a figment of your imagination. No, demons are the outworking of a unstable mind. I said, no, they're real. They're in the Bible. And they said, no, that's the way they explained it. I said, look, you know, I cannot be with you guys. You guys are unstable. And they threw me out. Well, they didn't throw me out. I walked out before they threw me out. You know, they got upset with me because I was too happy in the Lord. I had the pastor come up to me and say to me, I've got problems with you, Tom. I said, what? He said to me, some of the saints in the fellowship are having trouble with you. All you want to talk about is God. I said, that's crazy. You know, when we get together at church and we're standing around the table with the food after we've had the church thing, let's talk about God. And he said to me, no, they want to talk about their work and their life and their families and what they did during the week and what they're going to do on the weekend and whatever. I said, but we're here to talk about God. And he said, listen, you know, you're a bit too over the top. So I had trouble. Because I prayed for an hour every day or an hour and a half every day for the first year, that set the cat amongst the pigeons. That caused a rift in the concentration camp I was in. So I just politely left and I went home and shut the door, started praying for 5 hours a day. And the Lord came nicely to me and told me, yes, there are landmines outside. And those who are unskilled, they break out of the camp and they get blown up by the landmines. And the people inside the concentration camp, they say, look, see, don't ever try digging holes. Because look what happened to Fred and Harry and whoever else. Look at their marriages. They broke up. Look at their lives. They're now just in crazy land doing other stuff. You know, if you try to break out of the containment that the enemy has you in, the limited containment, all hell breaks loose in your life. People start getting sick. They start losing their jobs. Their friends start hating them. Their friends that they loved, people in their church say, "You make me feel agitated inside." Well, what have you been doing? You've just been praying. I mean, how can your prayers to God, praying in the Holy Spirit, cause people to be agitated? I mean, you're not saying anything to them. You're just being around them. Just the atmosphere that you bring. Maybe the light that's in you is greater than the light that's in them. You know, the Bible says that you being a Christian, you are the light of the world, and if the light in you be dark, how great is the darkness? I mean, that really says something, doesn't it? I mean, if we talk about people in the world being dark, they have no light, and then you have light, and yet your light is dark, how great is the darkness to cover the light that's in you? How bad is that? So, you know, I just broke out of the concentration camp. Not all churches are concentration camps. I've got nothing against churches. I like churches. I think that people who love God, love Jesus, who want to walk in the Spirit, who want to sacrifice their whole life to the Lord as a living sacrifice, I think that's good. I think people should walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. That's good. I think people should get their victories and not be tied down by the enemy, by all sorts of demonic activity. That's good. I don't believe in being a maverick. I don't believe in being a rebel. But Jesus was a rebel. And I figured that I'm going to be like Jesus. You know, he had Pharisees to deal with. They said to him, "What are you doing preaching this rubbish?" You know, they got really upset with him. They decided to kill him, to get rid of this guy. And it's interesting that the people around and saw the miracles, you know, some of them stood around and said, "Crucify him." How things change. Now, there was a guy who got healed by Jesus. He was blind. His parents got taken to the temple, and the Pharisees said to him, "What did you do there?" And they said, "We don't know anything. Our son was once blind, now he sees. Go and ask him." They were frightened that they'd be put out of the synagogue. They were frightened that they'd get put out of this limited understanding concentration camp. So that's the problem. You know, this groups of pastors that started praying and they got on fire, if they would have kept going, if they would have stayed stable, they could have got through that area where all the landmines are, and they would have broken out of that containment, and they would walked free, and they would have been okay. But they weren't able to get past that. You know, that's what my ministry is about. It's about getting people out of the concentration camp, out of the ditch, and getting them past that 2 or 3 kilometer perimeter that's got all the landmines outside, getting them past that, teaching them to use the Holy Spirit to operate in discernment and not to do crazy things until they become stable in the Holy Spirit. That's why I say to people, you'd be better off sitting down and praying. If you're in ministry, sit down and pray. Pray for a couple of months and let God lead you into his ministry, into the ministry he has for you, not doing the stuff that you have or you think or you've surmised that is right or what you like. Give God a chance to write the story in your life. Give God the chance to let you walk in his perfect will, because he has a story for you. The Bible says that you would walk in good works that were written for you before the foundation of the earth. He's got things for you to do that he wants to bless because you're doing what he asked you to do, and you're going to get a reward for that. Jesus said, "I don't do anything except I see or hear my Father do." He didn't have his own agenda. He just followed his Father. He did exactly what his Father told him to do through the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was a template for us. He was an example on how to walk. Do you know the guy at the Gate Beautiful? You know, he was carried there daily. He was 40 years old. He had crippled feet, and the gate beautiful, Peter and John walked up to the gate beautiful. They were entering into the temple, and they saw him. And he looked at them, and he was hoping that they would give him some money. And they said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what I do have I'll give to you." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Grabbed the guy by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he started walking. And everybody jumped around for joy. The Pharisees said, "What are you doing?" they ended up in jail. An angel let them out. People come to the Lord through all of that. They saw this guy for 40 years, the gate beautiful. So, you know, Jesus entered into the temple, I think, three times that way. He went past the gate beautiful. And he saw that beggar, that crippled guy. Why didn't he heal him? Well, quite possibly the Father said, "Leave him for Peter and John, because we're going to get thousands of people saved out of it, and part of the New Testament story written." You know, it's the same thing. Peter and John were thrown into jail. I said, "What are you doing?" Because they knew it was a notable miracle and the people would be upset. So they quietly took them away and beat them up. Told them to get lost. Don't speak about this anymore. But they didn't believe in the Pharisees, and they did what Jesus told them, what God told them. And they kept preaching the gospel. Sometimes your oversight will say, "What are you doing?" And you'll have to say, "Well, I've been praying in tongues and I got full of God, and I think miracles are real." And, you know, you have to believe God and let God transform your life. But unfortunately, when we get excited about God, we can hardly contain ourselves and we go off like a jackrabbit running around everywhere. Instead, God wants us to sit at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, and be taught on how to walk a stable life. The Holy Spirit wants to deal with all of the landmines in your life. He wants to deal with all of the buttons that the enemy can push and cause you to crash and burn. And then you can stably walk in ministry without getting yourself blown up, or at least limit the amount of damage and be able to maintain repair. But you know, that's what I do. I get people praying in tongues, they get excited, and I say, "Calm down, settle down." You know, they say all sorts of crazy stuff like, "My church is, my pastors are ratbags." I said, "Don't do that, that's not nice." I said, "No, but I was sitting in my church for 5 years, they never taught me this." So that doesn't matter. You were 5 years in the church. You didn't know this. How come you didn't teach them? We're quick to judge other people when we come out of the darkness ourselves into the marvelous light. But you know, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that love of God covers a multitude of sins. Do you know, we were once broken and useless and didn't have any decent theology. And now we're illuminated, our eyes are opened up, and the first thing we want to do is point the finger at all of those who are still in the ditch. What we should do is we should get the beam out of our own eye first before we can get the speck out of other people's eyes. Get cleaned up by the Holy Spirit first before we start ministering righteousness to other people. Get righteous first before we try to point the finger at other people's unrighteousness. That's the plan and purpose of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin for you first before you can judge other people. You know, the Bible says we judge all things because we are spiritual. But the Bible also says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So what's the deal? Do you judge or you don't judge? You don't judge when you can come under judgment yourself because you're doing the wrong thing yourself. But when you come out of a situation and you're standing on firm ground, then you can say to the guy who's bogged, "I'll give you a hand. I'll show you how to get out." That's judging. You know, pointing the finger at people, you know, that's really a last resort. The Bible says, save some with love and some with fear. Sometimes you have to point the finger at someone and you say, unless you repent, do the right thing and change, you're going to be in big trouble with God. But really, God's first thing, the first thing he wants us to do is to operate in love. He wants us to care for each other. He wants us to help each other out of the ditch nicely, effectively, but nicely. You know, the Bible says that the slap of a brother is better than the kiss of an enemy. I'd rather have someone say mean and nasty things to me to straighten me out than someone say, you know what, you know, you're okay, and know that you're not okay. You know, we've all been guilty of that. We've all been guilty of not saying what really should be said. But you know, if we're led by the Holy Spirit and full of God, then we get to say the right thing, because the words of God come out of our mouth. But until the words of God come out of our mouth, it's better to keep quiet and get full of God and let him straighten your life out first before you try to dig anybody else out of the concentration camp. It's better for you to get past the perimeter where all of the landmines are and get into the open field where all the sunlight is before you can go back and show them the right path out, the path that doesn't blow them up. Okay, so we'll leave it there.